The following message, titled Gospel Encouragement for Christians from God's Grace, Comfort, and Justice, was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church at SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, May 5, 2013, by Pastor Greg Nichols of Grace Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church, Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Now, this morning in Sunday school, I thought that I would bring to you a message that I called Gospel Encouragement for Believers. And I'll tell you a little bit about the context. Last December, there was a terrible event in a school in Connecticut. I think that probably you'd have to have your head under a bushel basket not to be aware of that development. And I knew that it came almost at Christmas time. I knew that it had affected our people, hit them pretty hard. So I wanted to say some things that would be encouraging to them, but I didn't want to exactly focus explicitly on the details of that situation. And so I came up with what I want to say to you this morning, because it seems to me that it's not only relevant for something immediately like that, but there are always events like that. There are always sins that are horrible and grievous things. That we live in a world that is filled with grievous wrongs, injustice, filled with deep loss, sorrow, suffering, hurt, pain, evil, failure, and sin. And not just one event like that, but all kinds of things happen, not only in society at large, but in families. And things like this happen to people that really break hearts and can be enough to discourage and dishearten any of us. So what I want to bring to you this morning is a word of gospel encouragement in a world of sin, suffering, sorrow, loss, and terrible evil and wrong. And as we consider that this morning, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this word to make it a comfort and a blessing to every soul that's here. Father, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the encouragement that comes from the gospel. Thank you for the blessing that you give to believers in a world of suffering and wrong and sin. We pray as we consider this morning the comforts and the encouragements of your word, that the Holy Spirit would come upon us, that the Holy Spirit would be present in this place. You know the need of every heart. You know where all of us are at spiritually. You see us all together. And we pray that you would draw near and you would meet the need of every soul that is here. Bring blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three aspects of God's character and ways that I want to highlight this morning in order to bring gospel encouragement for those who believe, who call upon the name of Jesus. And I want you to consider with me, first of all, the grace of God, and secondly, the comfort of God, and thirdly, the justice of God. And that we would take a good look at the power and the wonder of God's grace and God's comfort and God's justice, so we can see how this is an encouragement to all those who believe in Christ. First of all, take a good look at the grace of God. Because there is no sin so grievous. There is no sin so grievous that the grace of God can't forgive it. And again, all of this is for those who believe in Christ. There is no sin so grievous that the grace of God can't forgive those who believe in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ, and grace is in Christ. And there is no sin so bad, no sin so horrible, that God's grace can't forgive those who believe in Christ for that sin. And this ought to encourage us as we live in a world of sin and failure and woe. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, we read this. To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believes on him shall receive remission of sins. And again, in Acts chapter 13, 38 and 39, be it known unto you therefore, brothers, that through this man is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. And by him, everyone that believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, not only is there forgiveness, justification for sinners, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but the scripture goes on to say in 1 John 1, 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin so grievous that God's grace can't forgive it. That is true for those who believe in Christ. Christianity is not for good people. Christianity is not for people who never did anything wrong. Christianity is for bad people. Christianity is for people who never did anything right. Christianity is for sinners. Christianity is for people who deserve to go to hell. Christianity is for people who have broken God's law and who have disobeyed God and who have lived in sin and who are ashamed of the things they've done. Christianity is for bad people, not good people. And the thing is, we do not have to live crippled with the guilt of our wrongs and crippled with the guilt of our failures. We do not have to live lives that are controlled by guilt and failure and shame. Christianity is a religion for people who deserve to go to hell and who do feel guilty and who know that they're bad. And you don't have to live crippled with that guilt and with the memory of all those failures. There is forgiveness. There is remission. There is justification. There is a clear conscience. There is putting away of sin. And there is cleansing from sin for all of those who believe in Jesus, who repent and confess their sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through his name, everyone that believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Sinners are made right with God and forgiven and cleansed and washed. And we're not only forgiven from the reigning sin by justification, but also there is a parental forgiveness, an ongoing forgiveness from remaining sin. Did I say reigning sin first? Or did I say remaining sin? Sometimes, which did I say? I said, I got it right? Oh, at least you're listening. I said reigning sin, right. Not only is there forgiveness from reigning sin, there is also forgiveness from remaining sin. There is a parental forgiveness if we confess our sins. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Brothers and sisters, we do not have to live crippled by guilt. We do not have to go around doing penance. Now, I'm not saying we don't have to confess our sins to God, and when we've offended our brothers and sisters, to confess our sins to one another. Of course we do. But the thing is that there is forgiveness, and we don't have to live crippled with guilt. No matter how many times you sin, or you think you've done some terrible things, you think you've failed at your work, you've been a terrible worker, or you've failed as a Christian in so many ways. You failed as a wife, you failed as a husband, you failed as a mother, you failed as a father, you failed in so many ways. You failed as a child. You've been so disobedient, rebellious, and broken your parents' hearts. All the things you think you've done. All right, maybe you did do all those things, and maybe you even deserved to go to hell for all those things. I won't argue that. I deserve to go to hell as much as you do, probably more. But that's not the point. The point is, brothers and sisters, this is it. We do not have to live crippled with guilt for those things we've done. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can have a good conscience. You can have a conscience clean and cleansed in the blood of Jesus. And this is an encouragement. This is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to know that when the blood of Christ has cleansed your soul from sin, that you can please God and you can serve God in the strength that God supplies. You don't have to go all your days moping and crippled and giving up and discouraged because of the fact that you once failed or failed many times. Christianity is a religion for sinners. Christianity is a religion of grace. Christianity is a religion of second chances and third chances and fourth chances for people who never did anything right. God is full of mercy, and He's full of kindness, and He's full of compassion, and He is full of grace. And there is no sin so grievous that His grace can't forgive it to those who believe in Christ. Well, that's the first word of gospel encouragement that I wanted to bring to you this morning. Now, does that justify living in sin? Should anybody take what I said and use it as an excuse to sin and say, okay, let's sin so grace may abound? May it never be. May it never be. There are always, I suppose, some who would want to use the wonderful grace of God and the fountain open for sin and uncleanness to justify and promote sin. But that's not the point of it. It doesn't promote sin. What it actually promotes is godliness. Out of gratitude to God and love to God for the wonder of His grace and forgiveness to hell-deserving sinners like us. Secondly, take a good look at the comfort of God, because there is no hurt so painful that His comfort cannot heal it for those who believe in Christ. Not only take a good look at the grace of God, that is, focus your soul, meditate and dwell on the grace of God, but also focus your soul, meditate and dwell on the comforts of God. There is no hurt so painful, and there is hurt, and there is pain, and there is much hurt and much pain in this life for God's people. But there is no hurt so painful that the comforts of God cannot heal it for those who believe in Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, we read this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. There is pain, there is suffering, there is hurt, there is grief, there is sorrow, there is loss. But the suffering and sorrow and hurt and pain and deep loss of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory and the blessing that is to be revealed to us in the world to come. There is no hurt so painful that the comfort of eternal rest and glory cannot heal it. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction, through the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, even so our comfort also abounds through Christ. Through Christ, God comforts us by the Holy Spirit. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. And in every affliction that we endure, in every sorrow that we feel, in every hurt and every pain that afflicts our soul, the God of all comfort is able to comfort us that are in any affliction. And he has a purpose, that he comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort them that are in any affliction. One of the reasons that God sends his people affliction and then comforts them by his Spirit in that affliction is to make us sympathetic and empathetic so that we feel what other people feel. And when they suffer, we understand empathetically the sufferings that they endure. And we are able to express to them comfort similar to and like the comfort that God has brought to us when we suffered. We suffered. God comforted us. We see our brother. We see our sister suffering. We're able to comfort them, to be the means of God's comfort to them through the very comfort that God has brought to us. There is no suffering. There is no pain. There is no hurt so grievous and so painful that his comfort cannot heal it, not only in the world to come, but even in this life by the Holy Spirit. He comforts us, and through that comfort teaches us to be a means of comfort to other Christians who are suffering. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 to 5, we read this. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more, neither will there be mourning or crying or pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he says, write, for these words are faithful and true. He will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning over lost ones who have died. No more crying. No more pain. All of these things will be passed away. For there is no hurt so painful that the comfort of God cannot heal it. The ultimate healing comes in that world to come when God himself will remove every sorrow and wipe away every tear from the eyes of his people. The experience of suffering and hurt and pain in this world can be immense and at times overwhelming. And yet there is no hurt on earth that heaven cannot heal. And God will heal every broken-hearted soul who trusts in Christ. And yet there's more, because even now on earth, in the midst of the suffering, there is a joy that nothing can extinguish. And we read about it in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 and 6, where we read, who, by the power of God, are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials. They have been put to grief in manifold trials. They are suffering. They're afflicted. They're enduring pain and hurt and sorrow and loss. And yet at the same time, they are greatly rejoicing. They do not have unmingled sorrow, hurt, and pain. But with it is joy because of the grace of God and because of the hope of salvation to come at the appearing of Christ. Hope of heaven and hope of a new heavens and earth in which dwells righteousness. And this hope causes joy even in the midst of the afflictions and sorrows and pains of this life for those who believe in Christ. And because of this, there is no hurt so painful that the grace of God and the comfort of God cannot heal it. So that's the second thing I wanted to say. First of all, take a good look. Let your soul dwell on the grace of God. Secondly, take a good look. Let your soul dwell on the comfort of God. And thirdly, and finally this morning, take a good look at the justice of God. There is no wrong so atrocious that the justice of God cannot make it right for those who believe in Christ. There is no wrong so atrocious that God's justice can't make it right for those who believe in Christ. Just like there's no sin so awful that the grace of God can't forgive it. And just like there's no hurt and pain so awful that the comfort of God can't heal it. So there is no atrocity, no wrong so horrible that the justice of God can't right it. And the justice of God will right every wrong that has been done under the sun. The day is coming when justice will be done. In Luke chapter 18, verses 6 to 8, we read this. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him night and day, yet he's long suffering over them? I say to you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And again, Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, we read this. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but defer, give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, give him something, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing this, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we read, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a great voice, saying, how long, O Master, the holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? We live in a world filled with horrible atrocity, with unspeakable evil, that some suffer, wrongs done to them, so horrible that the memory of these wrongs leaves a scar on their souls that lasts for a very long time. But for those who believe in God, this scar does not last forever. There will be justice. God will make it right. And if not in this life, then certainly God will make it right and he will avenge it in the world to come. One reason for the increase of violence in society is a loss of faith in the justice of God. All people, to some degree, have been hurt or wronged. Some have suffered injustice in their homes and been horribly wronged and mistreated in their own families. Others in school have been horribly bullied and mistreated, or even mistreated by teachers. Some greatly, some little. And more human beings feel that they have to take vengeance for wrongs done to them, real or perceived, into their own hands. This text, particularly the one in Romans, calls upon Christians not to take vengeance for wrongs done to them. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved. And why not? Romans 12:19. But give place to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongs unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. I think one of the saddest things about living in this fallen world is that you don't have to go out looking for trouble to have a hard time in life. Sometimes, even when you're young and innocent, trouble comes looking for you. Sometimes people suffer terrible wrongs and horrible evils are done to people even when they're young. And they haven't been looking for trouble, but they've experienced either in their families or in school horrible, awful wrongs and experiences. They didn't go looking for trouble, but evil came looking for them. Then what do you do? How do you respond? How do you avoid bitterness? How do you avoid a messed up life when not because of your own going looking for trouble, but when trouble came looking for you? What do you do? And the answer is, do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath of God. I don't know what counsel I could possibly give to someone in those circumstances that doesn't know Christ. What avenue would you have? For those who believe in God, he says, do not avenge yourselves, beloved. For those who have faith in Christ and are right with God through Christ, do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but defer to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. I will repay. Now, sometimes the wrongs that are done to people are so awful that they fit into the category of being criminal acts. And when that's the case, God has appointed an avenger of criminal actions. Even in this life, the justice system, the government, is, Paul calls it in Romans 13, God's minister to avenge evil that is done, to avenge evildoers. But sometimes people have wrongs done to them that the justice system doesn't reach or doesn't correct. And sometimes the justice system doesn't work right. And people that do terrible things get away with it and aren't punished as they should be punished. And I think we're all familiar with that to some extent. And the problem, I'm looking at most of you don't remember these, but there were some movies made back in the 1970s that were about people taking the law into their own hands because the justice system had failed to punish criminals. And these were vigilante movies. Are you familiar with these old movies? The old Death Wish movies? The vigilante movies of the 1970s? Right? Familiar with these? Right, but it was about the fact that there were terrible wrongs being done and God's appointed means was not effective to do it and people were taking the law into their own hands. And it's not trying to justify vigilante spirit. It's saying that it was expressing a certain frustration that people were feeling in this country over that type of situation. But here's the point. This is the point I want to get at. And I'm getting at it now. It says, do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but defer to the wrath of God. I mean, granted, there is somewhat of a justice that takes place in this life through the justice system and through the government. That is true. But that is not ultimate. That not only sometimes it doesn't work right, thank God when it does work right, but sometimes it doesn't work right. And it's never complete and ultimate and final. The ultimate and final vengeance that God takes upon sin is not through the civil government in this life, but the ultimate, final, complete justice is done, not in this life, but the justice that is complete and final happens at the day of judgment and for all eternity in heaven and hell. That when God avenges wrongs that have been done, the ultimate vengeance, the final vengeance, the complete and ultimate justice takes place in the world to come, after death. The souls of the wicked suffer in hell. And after the judgment day, soul and body of the wicked suffer in the lake of fire for all the evil and wrong that they have done. And justice will be done. And evil will be avenged. And it will be avenged completely and ultimately. And when the souls are saying, they cried with a great voice, "How long, O Master, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood?" The martyrs in heaven crying, "How long do you not judge and avenge our blood?" He will judge and he will avenge their blood. Not through civil government ultimately, but through hell and damnation. Justice will be done and evil will be avenged. And all the wrongs that are done to God's people who believe in Christ will be avenged, and they will be avenged thoroughly and totally by God. Now, think about this a minute. How is this going to happen? Or how are people going to defer to the wrath of God? Because this is what it says. "Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but defer to the wrath of God. Give place to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense,' says the Lord." Now, how are you going to defer to the wrath of God if God is all love and nothing but love? How are you going to defer to the wrath of a God like that? What if God doesn't have wrath? What if God doesn't get angry? What if God doesn't get even? God tells us we shouldn't be going around like vigilantes getting even. But what if he doesn't do it? What if God never punishes sin? What if there is no wrath of God? What if there is no hell? What if there is no judgment day? What if there is no divine reckoning? What if there is no repayment? Tell me then, how do you defer to the wrath of God? If there is no wrath of God, how do you do this? If God is all love and nothing but love, how do you do it? You follow what I'm saying to you? You cannot defer to the wrath of a wrathless God. You cannot defer to the justice of a God who has no justice. Of a God who just lets people get away with everything forever. If there's no justice, you can't defer to it. And what kind of person does that make you? Well, that makes you a spiritual vigilante. Follow what I'm saying? That makes you a bitter person. It makes you angry and vengeful and bitter. Well, what an irony that the tendency of believing in a God who is all love and nothing but love is to produce people that are vengeful and bitter and angry people, because, folks, the truth is you live in a world where wrong is going to happen to you. You don't have to go looking for trouble. Trouble sooner or later is coming looking for you, and you're going to be wronged. And when you're wronged, the way to avoid being vengeful and bitter is to defer to the wrath of God. But if you don't believe in the wrath of God, you can't defer to the wrath of God, which means you have to hold that wrath inside. And you will. And you'll become a bitter, vengeful person. Now, there's an irony. But you don't have to become a bitter, vengeful person. You don't have to live nursing in bitterness all the slights and all the wrongs and all the hateful things and all the terrible things and malicious things that have ever been done to you or said about you. You don't have to live like that, because there is no wrong so atrocious that the justice of God can't make it right. God is a God of love, yes. God is a God of grace, yes. He is a God of comfort, yes. And he also is a God of justice and a God of wrath. And the wrath and justice of God is a great encouragement to believers. Because it means that we don't have to become bitter people. We don't have to be vengeful people. We can defer to the wrath of God. So you take all those terrible things that have been done to you and wrong things that have been imposed upon you and said to you about you and all the stuff that you think is wrong where you've been wronged and mistreated. You take all of it and by faith, all the whole business of it, and you say, here, Lord, by faith I give it to you. You deal with it. You avenge it. You bring justice. I am not going to be a bitter, vengeful person. I'm going to leave it to you. I defer to you. Give place to the wrath of God. I give place. I defer to you. By faith, I leave it there. I believe that you will make it right, and I'm going to leave it to you to do it. I don't have to live with it anymore. I don't have to be crippled by it anymore. I don't have to be burdened with bitterness and vengeance in my heart anymore for anything that's been done to me or my family, because I defer to the justice and wrath of God. Now, do you see why the justice and wrath of God is encouraging to a Christian? You see why? Because we defer to the wrath of God. So these are the three things I wanted to say to you this morning. Take a good look at the grace of God. Take a good look at the comfort of God, and take a good look at the justice of God. Because there is no sin so awful, and no hurt so painful, and no wrong so atrocious that God cannot forgive it and heal it and make it right. Consider his grace and his comfort and his justice. And here is good reason for any who do not know the Lord to call upon the name of Jesus, because this grace and this comfort and this justice is for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon his name and trust in him. And then the encouragements of his grace and his comforts and his justice, then these things all pertain and apply to you when you are in Christ and when you turn away from a life of sin and unbelief and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a call to all of us to cast our care on Christ and to hope in Christ and to wait on Christ for forgiveness and comfort and justice for our sins and our hurts and our wrongs. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Now, I see by the clock, if the clock is right, that it's 10:15. One of the things I learned, I haven't learned many things, but one of the things I've learned over how many years, I don't remember, since 1978 when I was first ordained, is when I'm finished to shut up and sit down. So I'm not going to try to drag it out for 15 more minutes. I'm finished. I'm prepared to shut up and sit down. However, I would be willing, if it's allowed, to entertain questions, and if you're going to help me answer them. Fine, then we're done. Okay. Do you have any questions or comments that anyone would like to make this morning concerning what we heard about looking at God's grace and God's comfort and God's justice? Okay. If not, then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for the encouragements that we have from it. We thank you for the encouragements of your grace and of your comfort and of your justice. And we pray for those of us who believe in Christ that we will take these things to heart and live in the light of them. We praise you for Jesus and praise you for the gospel. And we also pray for any who are here this morning, Lord, who don't know you, that they would see why they need grace and why they need comfort and why they need your justice, the things that only you can supply to them and that you supply for sinners, but only in Christ. And that they would get right with you, and that they would call upon Jesus and be saved from sin and enjoy the benefits of your grace, comfort, and justice. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.